And let's just open this time in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have reflected on his work again this morning. My goodness, how many times the human race, whether as a whole or as individuals, finds themselves faced with a forbidding situation, and we'll pull all kinds of resources out. We won't spare any expense of money. We'll go and see what we can do in every facet to be able to resolve the issue that it's at hand. And yet, Heavenly Father, when it comes to our sins, there's nothing that we could ever pay that would ever satisfy you. Thank you that as we reflected this morning, that you stepped in and you took control of the situation where we had no resources whatsoever to deal with it. And as was expressed again, and we often reflect this way, we think of the tremendous love of God that wanted to have a relationship with us, and that you sent your Son to make that workable, because it took his work, him being made sin for us, to allow us to come back into your presence and worship and glorify you. Father, as we spend a few minutes now just reflecting on some really interesting things in your word, we ask that you would give me wisdom as I speak, and that our hearts would be encouraged. Now we thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Steve, if you could turn my sound off for a second. Today's not going to be a look at a specific passage. We're going to look at a number of different passages. And really what I want to do for this 25 minutes, 30 minutes at the most, is give a little devotional. We've been doing our studies on Wednesdays, working our way through the book of Matthew. And of course, as one of the ones making presentations, I end up with the joy of doing a bunch of studying. For those that are on the receiving end, you get maybe 10% of the blessing, whereas the one preparing the message often is going to have the lion's share. And it's been a great study. We've grappled with a number of challenges, and it's wonderful to be able to take the inspired Word of God and be Bereans and work together and study and apply and reason and try to see our applications. One of the things that I'd like to do this morning is just another side study that I did a little bit that perhaps you'll find as interesting as I did, and that is just to take passages of Scripture and do a comparison between what we see as the kingdom of God and the church. See what similarities there are and what distinctions there are. I know over the years we will often have messages that teach the distinction between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. But I kind of scratched the back of my head, and I don't recall a time when I heard somebody make just a comparison to show that they are two separate organizations in God's great plan that he's working with mankind. And so we may not look initially at a number of verses, but I'm going to play off of what you recall from reading Scripture yourself and just give a couple comparisons or a number of comparisons, and then we'll look at a couple details toward the end. And again, my prayer is that this could be a great encouragement to you. Again, I would point you back intellectually to remember that the kingdom of heaven most likely found its start when Abraham was called by God in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was brought then to the land of Canaan. At that particular point, Scripture indicates that Abraham probably or did not believe God, and it had not yet been counted to him as righteousness. We get to Genesis chapter 15, and we find that as Abraham goes outside and he's instructed to look up at the sky, and the testimony is he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. I think that that is the simplest explanation of how an individual comes to a knowledge of God and salvation is brought in. That's something that not one of us can watch that event take place in somebody else's life. That is specifically between that individual and the Almighty God. And he knows when somebody with the instruction that they have believes God and has counted to them as righteousness. Praise God, he's the one that is the arbiter on that. He's the one that knows when somebody believes, and he's going to make sure that they enter into eternity with him. But if you remember in chapter 12, Genesis, God gave Abraham an unconditional promise, gave him a promise of a land, a name, and a people. And so far in history, Israel still has not received all the land. We have several unconditional promises. And when I say unconditional, it means that it was not dependent on human power, human performance. It was 100% based upon God and his character. And so that first one, the Abrahamic covenant, which was stated a number of different times as we go through the book of Genesis, was reinforced again with what we sometimes call the Palestinian covenant, which can be found in the latter chapters of Deuteronomy. And basically in those chapters, the land characteristics are developed. And it's there we find out that the land that was going to be given to Israel was going to be from the Euphrates River all the way down to the river of Egypt. To this day, Israel has not occupied all that land. And we know that when God says something, it's going to get fulfilled. So someday in the future, Israel is going to occupy all of that land from the Euphrates River down to the river of Egypt. We also move on and we can see the Davidic covenant. And there God promises that on David's throne is one day going to be one who is going to sit forever. This is an individual to come, it's future, and he is going to come and he is going to sit on David's throne and rule forever. David died, was put in a grave, but he had the promise that one day one would come. Along comes the Lord Jesus Christ after 400 years of silence, born in a manger in Bethlehem, obscurity. And yet this was the king, the descendant of Jesse, the descendant of David, who ultimately is going to sit on his throne. But what we find as we go through the Gospels is that it was not yet time. And the reason is, this was also the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sin of the world. And so while Jesus presented to Israel the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," it was not to be at that point, because the Lord Jesus Christ had the work to go to the cross. He had to fulfill Isaiah 53. He had to fulfill Psalm 22. He was the suffering Savior. The people that would watch him anticipated him to fulfill what the Old Testament had promised this king would do, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He went to the cross. He died. And so again, the kingdom of heaven has not seen its fulfillment yet. And we as biblical studiers, we know now that that's going to be what is described in the scriptures as the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years. And so I'd like to just take a couple minutes and build the contrast between that millennial kingdom that's coming and what we have on earth as the church today. The first thing is a comparison that we find is equal in both. Both the church and the kingdom of heaven are on earth. One of them is not off on some other planet or something. Both of them exist on planet Earth. A difference is if you look at the communication to the church was instructed to go to the ends of the earth. Remember when the instructions came in the first part of Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, the disciples asked him a very interesting question. The disciples asked him, is now the time that you're going to set up the kingdom? And he turned around and he changed the story, and he explained to them that they were going to have to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It was a different message than that they were expecting. The church is given the responsibility to infiltrate the earth and bear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at the kingdom of heaven, we would find that if we went to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we may read that in just a few minutes, the kingdom of God is going to be drawn to Jerusalem. The throne of David is going to be set up in Jerusalem. So while the church has no central headquarters here on earth, the kingdom of God with Jesus, the Messiah, sitting on the throne of David, he's going to have a central headquarters, and that's going to be in Jerusalem, on the throne in that city. Another thing that is encouraging is that the Lord Jesus Christ plays a key and important role in both of these two organizations that God has. The church. What is the Lord Jesus Christ described as in the church? He's described as the bridegroom. And what is the church described as? We are the bride. And so we have this picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. Whereas you come to the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ is there. But he's pictured as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Same wonderful Savior, but two very different roles that he plays with these two groups of people that he is orchestrating and working with. Another description that I noted is the church is described as, we in the church are described as members of the body of Jesus Christ. And there are also instances in the New Testament where we are described as a building, being built on his foundation. But when you come to the kingdom of heaven, what typically is the picture there is that it's going to be a kingdom, and that's going to be filled with those that are coming to support and worship and obey the king. So we have a little contrast there, the picture of a body and of a building, but in the kingdom of heaven, there's the picture of it being a kingdom with, of course, again, the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords ruling on the throne of David. Another interesting thing that I note is the slight difference between how you enter into these two groups or these two organizations. Again, we know and we teach that the entry into the body of Jesus Christ is through a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that moment that you believed and it was counted to you as righteousness. Then you become a child of God. Then you begin your work as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you become a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Whereas historically, the way to enter into the elite group, as it were, that is the core of the kingdom of heaven, is by birth. If you remember some of the lessons we went through before, the test of whether you were an Israelite was whether you had a bloodline back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it has to be a bloodline to Jacob, of course, whose name was changed to Israel. And that's why we get the definition Israelite. Not everyone that was born an Israelite was saved. In fact, we have the testimony over many, many passages in the Old Testament scripture that perhaps most of those within the family of Israel did not know God, did not believe God, and it had not been counted to them as righteousness. And therefore, in that group of people, you can have saved and unsaved. Now, God's going to do a wonder when we get to looking at the millennium here in just a minute. But I want to just, again, define that distinction. Believing God and counting it as righteousness enters you in as a member of the body of Christ. Being born to the bloodline of Jacob enters you into Israel, which is the core of what is going to become the kingdom of God. Here in the church, taking a look at our adversary, the devil. Here during this time that we are on planet Earth, in this time of the church, which I would define as from Acts chapter 2 until 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so from the coming of the Holy Spirit until being caught up in the air to be with the Lord, Satan is totally active. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, we're supposed to take on the armor, be able to defend against the fiery darts, have the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. We're supposed to be prepared. He goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's very active in our world right now. But when the kingdom of heaven comes, and I gave you a definition of the church, which was Acts to the rapture, when the kingdom of heaven comes, which is going to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his feet touching down on the Mount of Olives, we could go there, but we won't take the time. But in Revelation chapter 20, we find that there is a strong angel in heaven with a chain and the key to the bottomless pit. And he goes and he binds Satan and he puts him into the bottomless pit for the full 1,000 years. So a huge contrast. Here we are in this spiritual battle with Satan present during the church age, but when the millennium comes, when the kingdom of God comes, Satan is going to be bound, and there's going to be a drastic change in the impact of temptations and outside forces to sin. Again, I pointed out that the church came with the introduction of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is going to return with the national repentance of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ's feet coming back and touching down on the Mount of Olives. As far as our sin nature, well, this one is similar. We in the church, we are mortal. We have believed God and it has been counted to us as righteousness. We have a new man, but we all have that old man. We all have still the propensity to sin. We still are tempted. We still fall. And yet, like Bill was talking about again this morning, the Lord's Supper, those sins are taken care of. The propitiation, God is satisfied not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. God took care of the sin issue once and for all with Jesus Christ. He bore them on his body, and he paid those sins in their entirety. And yet the sin nature is still existent there. And if you study the texts of Scripture, you're going to find that those entering into the millennial age are also going to be mortal. And they are still going to have a sin nature. They won't have the influences of Satan, but they will still have the appetites of natural man to live and to work. On top of that, they're going to have children. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve to become fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. Well, the same thing, I believe, is going to happen as we move into the millennium. I think the tribulation is going to decimate most of humanity. But those that enter into the millennium are going to be fruitful and multiply, and they're going to fill the earth. But those are mortal children. that then need to decide if they're going to believe God and be counted as righteousness, or if they're going to rebel and be unbelieving. One more, and then we'll just look at a little collage of verses. Is the temple. Well, in the church, we're described as the temple. In fact, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us, and we're given the instruction, you better mind your P's and Q's. You better watch the way that you live, because you are the house of the Holy Spirit. When you get to the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit's going to be, I believe, active there. I still have lots of studying to do related to that. But they're going to have a physical temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount where the peoples are going to come to and the offerings will be made. And of course, I know that raises a huge question. If Christ took care of the law at the cross, why is it showing up there in the millennium? Topic for research. I encourage you, dig. See if you can discern, if God would help us to understand. But there's a little contrast there. The last thing we'll go through is just who's going to be there? Who's going to be present in the millennium? Well, first of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 31 gives us a little insight. Now, I will make this little disclaimer at the beginning. I hold a particular view at this particular time. I know that there are different views, and perhaps as I continue studying, I might see it differently in years to come. But I'm going to present this as just my observations at this point. Jesus, again, is working with unfolding from the beginning of chapter 24 the future things that Israel is going to face. He's just finished the parable of those that were given the talents. And then verse 31, it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all Israel, or all angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then he gives a little rendition of how they qualified. Then verse 40, it says, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" And so there is a test that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes, I believe, after the tribulation, the Son of Man comes in his glory, which will be coming into the millennial kingdom. He's going to gather the nations, and those that are the sheep, he invites to come into the kingdom prepared for them. Then in verse 41, he says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, the goats, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then again, he gives the rendition of how they did not assist him. All I'd like to do with this passage is just present to you a little bit of support for the verses in Romans chapter 9 where it says that all of Israel would be saved at his coming. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to gather everybody that remains alive at the end of the hideous 7 years of the tribulation, and he's going to put them on his right and he's going to put them on his left. And in this way, only those mortal human beings who have believed God and it was counted to them as righteousness will be invited to enter into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus in the millennium. Those that fail that test, again, before the eyes of the all-knowing one, will be sent off into darkness and into punishment forever. Now, what So we've got one group of people. We've got believing survivors of the tribulation are introduced and brought into chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and I think it shows a second group of people that will be coming. Revelation chapter 20, and again for context, the armies of the world have just come up against the armies of the Lord, and he has judged them. In verse 20, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, or the bottomless pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hands. And let me just stop there for a second, state the obvious. These are those who believed during the tribulation and lost their lives. These are those that gave their life up. They refused the mark of the beast. They would not serve the image. And they gave their lives up. And so these souls, and at the end of verse 4 there it says, and had not received the mark, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here's a second group that is going to enter in. The first group were mortal. These ones are going to be resurrected, and while I don't have specific verses, my understanding would be they had immortal bodies. They were no longer tainted by sin. This would be a group coming in with glorified bodies. Just briefly turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Again, right at the very end of one of the most intriguing books for me to study in God's Word. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says, now at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will rise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found in the book or written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. I would recommend or suggest to you that a third group entering into the millennium will be the Old Testament believing saints. Again, with this passage here, the fact that he uses the language that it is a time of distress never occurred. Daniel describes that a number of times earlier in his book. And so I would suggest to you that mortal believing survivors of the tribulation will enter the millennium. We will also have the believers that gave their lives up during the tribulation will enter. And now we have an indication here that the Old Testament believing saints will also be raised up to enter into that kingdom. But the last one that is the most exciting is, go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And the earlier verses in this section are going to deal with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I don't think I need to explain too much who that refers to. That is going to be us as believers in the church. Pentecost began the organization that we know as the church. We are waiting, brothers and sisters, maybe today, we will hear the call and we will be caught up to be with him in the air. He's not coming to the earth. We will be caught up with him in the air, and then the tribulation will begin. During that tribulation period, 7 years as described by Daniel, we are going to be in heaven, and we're going to have two major things happen. One is we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ, and I just grimace at that realization, because the tears that will be there, not for judgment of sins. Judgment of sins has been cared for, but it is going to be, how did you use your life as a child of God for Jesus Christ? And based on that, awards or crowns will be offered. The second thing is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's what's being talked about here. But then in verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." And if you follow that text, we are described in the earlier verses of this chapter as being dressed as the bride in white linen. Following him on white horses, 15, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to stop there, but I would say if you want a companion passage, take a look at Zechariah chapter 14. It's an introduction again of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down in Israel's most desperate moment. And he comes and he deals with the unbelieving in the nation. I hope it's a little bit of encouragement to you. The church age is pretty amazing, but sometimes it's pretty sad too. We may have to lay our lives down. But the millennium is going to be fascinating. So we're going to have believing mortals coming in from the remainder of the tribulation. We're going to have those that were beheaded during the tribulation are going to be resurrected. We're going to have Old Testament saints coming into the millennium. And we're going to be there. Brothers and sisters, we're going to be there. But we're not going to be filled with sin. We are going to be immortal, sinless, glorified. And all of these beings are going to worship and serve God during those 1,000 years. So I would encourage you, there's a whole bunch more that you could actually digest. Take a look at what earth looks like right now in the church, and what will the earth look like under the rule of Jesus Christ. And there's all kinds of comparisons that can be done. But I want to encourage you again this morning that God has some incredible programs for humanity. We are in the church. We are blessed. We may suffer. In fact, he promises us that if we live godly, we will be persecuted. But he has an end goal in mind for us to be caught up with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb, judgment seat of Christ, dressed in white robes, to come back with him as he's going to assume his position on the theocratic earthly kingdom. Jerusalem, it's going to be the center. That's the center right now of a lot of news. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to make it different than it ever has been in the past. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for the richness of your word. We know that you don't tell us everything, but it is so encouraging to hear all the things that you do unveil to us. You help us to see. And of course, again this morning, our greatest thanks is that you unveiled your plan of salvation for us. With that in mind, Father, we thank you that we are part of your program. It's not a program that is going to result with us being in the lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels forever and ever, but rather we are going to be joining in serving and worshiping Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the descendant of David, who is going to sit on his throne in this earth and in the new earth, in the eternal state forever and ever. Thank you so much, Father, for allowing us to be part of this great program that you have given us. And we ask for your blessing on our time today. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.